Amen. Such a simple song, yet filled with such rich truth. So thankful for that. Thank you. We'll go ahead and dismiss our little ones for children's church at this time. As they depart, we'll go ahead and this morning we're going to be preaching on the cross. It's Palm Sunday. You know, the triumphal entry, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, came into Jerusalem, triumphant, but just within days, the same people would be screaming, crucify him, crucify him. They would turn on him. And so we're going to look at that this morning, delving into the cross as we prepare for our celebration next week on Easter Sunday. We will prepare to enter into a celebration of the resurrection, because we serve a risen Savior. And so we're so thankful for that. So let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and we'll get into this morning's text. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to come down from heaven, live amongst us, and then to give your life a ransom, a payment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you that you would do all of this out of love for us. Thank you, Father, for your perfect gift, for your perfect plan. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, for the freedoms we enjoy, to be able to assemble here, to worship you, and to lift our praises up to you. Father, pray now that you would fill me with your Spirit. Use me mightily to deliver the message that you've put on my heart, Father, about the cross. Father, may again your word go forth and not mine. May the truth be heard today. Father, I pray for the congregation. They would prepare themselves to receive your word. They would be receptive to the word. They would apply it to their lives. And Father, help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Help us to be disciples indeed. Help us to continue in the word that we might be disciples indeed. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 19 is where our text is this morning. John chapter 19, beginning here in verse 17. The Bible says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called, into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled that saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home." As we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ next week on Easter Sunday, I think it is imperative that we look at the cross this week. This is a solemn time, unlike next week, where we will rejoice. Today we consider all the pain and suffering Jesus went through on our account at the crucifixion. I want to take a moment just to read something that I had done I've prepared about the crucifixion. I titled this, What Jesus Endured for You and Me. But they cried, Crucify Him! Crucify Him! All believers are familiar with the story of Jesus' crucifixion, but I often wonder how many of us really understand what our Savior actually endured on that old rugged cross for each and every one of us. The crucifixion finds its beginnings with the Assyrians and Persians. It was also practiced in times of war by the Phoenicians, Carthaginians, and Egyptians. Eventually, it became one of the primary methods for executing criminals within the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel and barbarous forms of death known to man. It only makes sense that if a person saw someone crucified, they would not want to suffer the same fate. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. The first thing that takes place after someone had been sentenced to crucifixion was that they were scourged. When a person is scourged, they are beaten with a whip that has pieces of bone and iron tied into the leather straps on the ends so as to inflict a maximum amount of damage and pain on the victim. By the end of the victim's scourging, their back would be torn open and flowing with blood. After the scourging was complete, the victims were then required to carry the crossbeam to the site where they would be executed. The idea behind this was to demoralize the victim as it signified the end of their life. Once the victim arrived at the site, a tablet was then placed around their neck or affixed to the cross, detailing their crimes. In many cases, the victims would then be tied or nailed to the cross. If nailed to the cross, the nails would be driven through the victim's feet and wrists, as the bones in the hand are too small to keep the victim on the cross if driven through the palm of the hand. Once the victim was nailed to the crossbeam, it would then be lifted up and affixed to the main beam. It is at this point that the real torture begins. The effects of crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The effects of crucifixion are inhumane, cruel, and excruciating. Let us first consider the wounds that were inflicted on the victim even before they were raised upon the cross. The slashes across his back, the holes in his wrists and feet must have been an agonizing pain while hanging there waiting to die. Now consider the fact that this person is hung on the cross in an abnormal position so as to create more pain and suffering. Even the slightest movement would have brought on pain, more agony, and after hanging there for an extended amount of time, a fever would also develop, adding to the turmoil. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Eventually, the victim succumbs to the torture. Death is not always quick. Many victims would be suspended on the cross for 2 or 3 days. If that occurred, a Roman soldier would be sent forth to break the victim's legs with a large hammer. The eventual cause of death is attributed to either blood loss, heart failure, shock, or asphyxiation. It is finished. Our God, the Savior, loved us so much, He endured this torture for you and me. Why? Jesus was fully man and fully God. He could have called 10,000 angels down to destroy everyone that day, but He didn't. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We must remember that this was the plan from the very beginning, and even though Jesus Himself would have preferred another way, He knew this was the will of God the Father for His earthly ministry. Walvoord states, without the death of Christ, there would be no sacrifice for sin, no salvation, no resurrection, and none of the other elements that have formed the content of Christian faith from the beginning. So my challenge for you this morning is, what will you endure for our Savior? At the very least, you should tell the world what Jesus endured for you and for me. Do you fully grasp what it is Jesus did for you? Do you understand the purpose of the cross. This morning I want you to see three fundamental truths that will help you to better understand the purpose of the cross. And the first truth is the people at the cross. The people at the cross. I want us to see two groups. And the first group of people at the cross were the revilers of Christ. The revilers of Christ. It all starts with a crowd. The crowd, right? The very crowd that was laying palms and ushering in their future king or their king now turns on Jesus, screaming, "Crucify! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Matthew 27, verses 39 through 40 says, "And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" And this is nothing new. This is nothing new today. People today, the crowd today, reviles Jesus Christ. They revile the cross and what it stands for. This is a hard-heartedness that has continued from Jesus' day. I also want you to see the soldiers. The soldiers. We see that they reviled Jesus Christ. They reviled the cross. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31 says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had stripped him, or when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." I want you to see the picture here of how vile these Roman soldiers were to Jesus Christ. You remember, as we talked, that in the beginning, before you're crucified, you are scourged. You are beaten, right? The Jewish way was to whip 40 minus 1, essentially. Basically, they would take 39 lashings. That was the max for the Jews. The Romans had no limit. We don't know, but it's said that Jesus was beaten to the point that he was physically unrecognizable when they put him on the cross. Jesus' back was so torn and bloodied. And ultimately, what did these soldiers do? They put his raiment back on him. And then they led him away into this hall. Understand that they probably let him sit for a while. Don't think that these Roman soldiers were doing something nice and covering those wounds and carrying him over and bringing him into the hall. Have you ever had that point where you've been there somewhere where you've skinned your knee or your shin? As a little kid, I remember skinning my shin up really bad, but I pulled my sock up over it. And, of course, you could see the blood eventually ran through it. And later that day, I just continued playing. And that night, when I went to take that sock off, a scab had formed. And boy, did it hurt taking that sock off. You see in this passage, it says that they brought him into the hall and they stripped the robe from him, reopening every wound on his back, inflicting more pain. And what do? They put a purple robe on him. They plaited some thorns on his head. Those thorns still grow in Israel today. They're 2 inches long in many cases. 2-inch long thorns. This plait, and they put a reed in his hand and they knelt down before him and they mocked him. And what they don't tell you here is many of these Roman soldiers would get up and they would slap him across the face because he was blindfolded. And they would slap him and mock him and say, "Prophesy, tell us who smacked you." And then they took that reed from his hand and they smote him right on top of the head, driving those thorns into his skull. And then when that was all done, they went again and stripped the purple robe from him and put his robe back on him and led him away to crucify him. See, the crowd reviled Christ. The soldiers reviled Christ. But I want you to see the chief priests also reviled Christ. Matthew 27, verse 41 and 42 says, likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. In verse 21 of our passage here, we also see the chief priests. What do they say here? Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews. Do you understand the chief priests were the ones who knew the scriptures the best? They were, many of these men had the first five books of the Pentateuch memorized. That means they memorized Leviticus. They knew this Bible. They knew of a coming Messiah. Anybody who should have known that their king was right before their eyes should have been the chief priests. But out of their greed and their desire for power, they denied their deity. They denied Jesus' deity. The sad part is, many of our clergy today are doing the same thing. Many of the people who are standing at pulpits, who are saying they're studying the Word of God, who should know the Word of God, are standing in pulpits today denying the deity of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching the Word, they're preaching the world. There's a pastor in this very valley who has apologized for the Word of God and its stance on divorce. Andy Stanley, who has a huge church, has stood behind the pulpit and said, we must unhitch from the Old Testament. Joel Osteen has the largest church in America. 10 million viewers watch him every Sunday. But he does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because he's too busy preaching another gospel, the prosperity gospel. There's no time for Jesus because he wants your money. Paul warned preachers of this very issue. He warns people not to follow another gospel. In Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. If it sounds like I'm repeating myself, it's because God is. And what do we know about Scripture? When God repeats Himself, He means business. The crowd reviled Christ. The soldiers reviled Christ. The chief priests reviled Christ. But as you see, the thieves reviled Christ. Yes, both thieves reviled Christ. It says in verse 44 of Matthew 27, the thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth as they lifted them up. They were also mocking Jesus and asking Him to bring them down as well as Him. If you are really who you say you are. So why do so many people revise or despise the cross? A.W. Tozer once said, the cross stands high above the opinions of men, and to that cross all opinions must come at last for judgment. We all have an opinion, right? And there are many people who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That's their opinion. You know the beautiful thing about the Bible? It's missing something. Your opinion. Because this is all truth. It doesn't matter what we think today. It doesn't matter what they thought then. All that matters is the truth. And nothing but the truth. Look, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter what you think. Jesus is Lord and every tongue will confess it. Every one of these people who reviled Jesus, the man who stripped the robe from Jesus' back, the man who smote Him and said, prophesy, tell me who did this. That man stood before has stood before Jesus, and Jesus probably looked at him and said, "Remember when you smacked me in the face? Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Depart from me, for I know you not." Every reviler, and trust me, that man did kneel, and he wasn't mocking anymore. He called him Lord before he departed. But revilers were not the only ones at the cross that day. We also see the redeemed in Christ. Look at verses 25 through 27 here. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I want you to see a brother and a mother. What is Jesus telling his mother? What is Jesus telling John there? John is who he's referring to, the disciple. John often referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never used his own name. And so he's talking to John. John was at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother. Understand, do you remember when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and there at the birth of Jesus is Mary and Joseph? And then again we learn about Joseph again later when they forgot Jesus in Jerusalem. Yeah, good parenting, right? But they went back and got him. But that's really the last time we ever hear about Joseph. It is assumed that Joseph has passed away at this time. And so, in Jewish tradition, the eldest son would take over the responsibilities of taking care of the mother. And so what was Jesus doing? Jesus knew he was about to die. John, behold your mother. Mom, behold your son. Was Mary John's mother? No. Was John Mary's son? No. Not blood, but through belief. They were brothers and sisters, really. All of us are brothers and sisters in Christ when we become believers. And so what he was saying is, John, take care of my mom. And that's really a picture to what we as a church should be doing for one another. When somebody's going through a difficult time, the church should rally around and we should be there for one another. We see a picture here of Jesus showing us of how to take care of one. And what does John do? It says that from that moment on, he took Mary into his own home. So clearly, they were redeemed. They were believers, right? We too see that, and then I also want you to see the thief, right? Now we see the thief who was redeemed. In Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. There is no doubt that this thief is in heaven. He was redeemed. Remember, God gives us a free will to choose between accepting Christ or rejecting Christ. And this passage clearly shows us that one thief rejected Jesus while the other accepted Jesus. I want you to see also that it is never too late to trust in Christ. It is never too late to trust in Christ. Remember earlier that both of these thieves had railed on Jesus, but now one has had a change of heart. and come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So it's evident, people, that we have a choice to make. You can choose to follow Jesus. You can be among the redeemed or among the revilers. And it's never too late. Don't think, I've done so many bad things, it's too late for me. Jesus would never forgive me for the things I've done. He already has. You just have to accept the gift. Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 said, moreover, the law entered that the other offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This thief had never gone to Sunday school, was never faithfully attending a church, and he had never been baptized, yet Jesus said, tonight thou shalt be with me in paradise. How comforting to know that God's grace is sufficient for all. So the people at the cross is the first fundamental truth, which will help us to better understand the purpose of the cross. I want you to see the next truth, and that being the plan of the cross. The plan of the cross. I want you to see it's a saving plan. It's a saving plan, though, that demands His broken body. It demands His broken body. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. One commentator says about this verse, he says, His wounds inflicted by the soldiers' scourging, and which were followed by His death, are the means of healing believers' spiritual wounds in salvation. Jesus' physical agony in the crucifixion was great and intense, but His obedience to the Father was what counted. His death satisfied the wrath of God against sin and allows Him to overlook the sins of the nation and of others who believe, because they have been paid for by the servant's substitutionary death. In this saving plan, we see Jesus' broken body, but we also see His shed blood. His shed blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood was shed to make unholy men holy. The blood was shed that we might have forgiveness. Through all of Jesus' pain, He was saying essentially, I love you. I love you. As He hung on the cross, He was saying, I love you. I love you. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you understand? No amount of gold or silver can save you. Only the precious blood of Jesus Christ redeems. Please understand, it cost more to redeem us than it did to create us. This is why we are preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper this Wednesday. This is why we want it to be such a special service. It is all about Jesus and nothing else. The Father's saving plan demanded His Son's broken body and shed blood. So we will do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of this very idea, of these very things, of His broken body and of His shed blood. If you are saved, if you are scripturally baptized, and you are a part of this church family, you should be here Wednesday night. It's probably the most important service. This is your time to remember what He did for you. We all enjoy the rejoicing of Resurrection Sunday, but we need to be in our places to remember what He did for us at the Lord's Supper. It's an ordinance. It's commanded. It was not only a saving plan, but it was also a solitary plan. A solitary plan. I want you to see His separation under sin. His separation under sin. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46 says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to understand, Jesus was separated from His Father. This shows us the separation. The hours, the sixth hour to the ninth hour on the Jewish time slot would be noon to three in our time. Noon to three. From noon to three, there was utter darkness. Now we know that 3 hour window, eclipses happen, but they usually don't happen for 3 hours. Darkness came for a 3 hour window. Why? What is the darkness? What caused the darkness? Noon to three is not a typical time for darkness, unless you're in Alaska. Noon to three, it's not a typical time for darkness, because what had happened was God the Father had taken the sins of the past, the sins that were currently being committed, and the sins of all the sins of the future that will still be yet to be done, and God the Father laid all those sins on His Son while He hung on the cross of Calvary. And on that sixth hour, God the Father turned His back on His only begotten Son, causing complete darkness, causing our Savior to scream out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus was separated from His Heavenly Father. But I also want you to see His suffering under sin. His suffering under sin. The question is, did this really have to be this way? Did Jesus really have to suffer to pay sin's penalty? Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23 tells us, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon that on the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Galatians 3:13 tells us, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Christ took the penalty of all guilty lawbreakers on Himself. Thus, the curse of the law was transferred from sinners to Christ, the sinless one. When Christ was crucified, it was evidence He had come under the curse of God, therefore enabling Him to redeem us from the curse of the law. See, it's all part of God's plan. He had to be crucified to be the accursed of God. All sin was placed on Him, and thus paying sin's penalty for all mankind. I want you to see, Jesus suffered more in that 3 hours than the scourging and the hanging on the cross as His Father turned His back on Him. I believe Jesus suffered more in that 3 hour window than any time prior or after. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So far we have learned about the first two fundamental truths, which will help us to better understand the purpose of the cross. We looked at the people at the cross and the plan of the cross. The final truth I want you to see here this morning is the priority of the cross. I want you to see the priority of the cross. And first and foremost, I want you to understand it's a finished payment. A finished payment. Look at 28 through 30. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." It is finished. What is finished? What is finished? Look at verse 28 again. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, All things have been accomplished. The Scripture has been fulfilled. The payment has been made. Salvation for all is finished. Notice Jesus was telling us salvation is complete in His finished work on the cross. We don't have to do anything for salvation. We don't have to continue to do things to keep our salvation. Jesus said, it is finished. He did not say, I will make the down payment and you can continue to pay on it after that. He said, it is finished. It's like when if Jesus were to come into your home with your mortgage in His hand and said, I paid your mortgage. Your house is paid for. Are you going to continue to pay on your house to the bank just to make sure it stays paid off? No, because Jesus said, it is finished. We have a home in heaven. Jesus has gone to prepare a mansion for you. May I say to you this morning, your mortgage is paid for. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. It is finished. Our sins are covered. Hebrews 9, verses 25 and 26 says, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus' sacrifice is a once for all sacrifice. We do not have to continue to put Jesus back on the cross. Like the high priest of Judaism, when they went into the Holy of Holies once a year and made a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. They had to do it every year. Because why? Because they offered the blood of animals. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for all time, forever. The payment has been made. It is final. Jesus sacrificed Himself once for all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Our sins are covered. But I also want you to see Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. 1 John 3:8 says, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. All sin of whatever kind or degree is satanic in nature. This is because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Sin originated with Satan, and is his constant practice. To take part in sin at all is to take part in his activity. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of sin in our lives. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are saved from the penalty of sin. As you continue to develop your relationship with Him, you are saved from the power of sin. All because of the cross. Charles Spurgeon once said, nothing provokes the devil like the cross. You know why the cross is reviled? Because Satan reviles the cross. And so many people want to walk the way of Satan. So they too revile the cross. Satan is defeated, and that leads us to a finished promise. I want you to see a finished promise. Genesis 3:15. Do you remember Genesis 3:15? God makes a promise to Adam and Eve. He promises a Savior. You have sinned. You're out of the garden. But I want you to know, not all hope is lost. In Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to the serpent. He's speaking to Satan. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. What's he saying? There's going to be division between you, Satan, and the seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the woman? Jesus Christ. Mary gave birth. A virgin gave birth. It's the seed of a woman, right? We know that's talking about Jesus because there is no seed of a man. And that's how it's usually referred to in Jewish tradition. It's always the man. Not in this case because there was no man involved. He's the Son of God. He said, I shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, how does Satan bruise Jesus' heel? You know, I've read commentators who said, you know, as Jesus hung on the cross, as He hung there, and one of the main ways people died is by asphyxiation. As you're hanging, all your weight is coming down. You cannot breathe. So So what a person has to do is they lift up, I believe, to inhale. And when they're down, they can exhale, but they have to lift themselves because they cannot inhale when they're hanging. That's why they usually die by asphyxiation. That's why they break their legs, so they can't lift themselves anymore. So, and what they believe is that as Jesus hung there, and he would do this constantly to continue to be able to breathe, you're pressing your heel against the back of the cross. And therefore, he bruised his heel. But I personally believe, and this is just my opinion, it's not in the Bible, but I personally believe when Jesus came out of the grave, Jesus slammed his heel down on the head of Satan and said, I have victory over death, over the grave, and over sin. You lose. And that's how Satan's head gets bruised, from Jesus' heel. God made a promise to Satan, and he fulfilled this promise through his Son. John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember in Numbers 21, when Moses raised the bronze snake on a pole as a cure for punishment due to disobedience. They had to look on that pole with the serpent on it. And if they looked on it, they would be healed. If not, they died. Those who looked upon the bronze snake, right, were saved from that punishment. So Jesus would be lifted up on the cross for man's sin, so that all who put their faith in Him and His finished work on the cross would receive eternal life. Jesus fulfilled the promise made by His Father that one sacrifice would be made one day for the sins of men forever. Hebrews 10:11-12 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Understand that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God today. He rose from the grave. He is alive and well. He ascended into heaven. It was all witnessed. It was all seen. There's more proof to Jesus' resurrection than Julius Caesar ever lived. Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, and Satan is still down here pointing at each and every one of us. Oh, look at him. He's sinning. Look what he's doing. Oh, look over here, God. Look at this one. Look what he's doing. Oh, look at them sleeping in the service. Oh, look what they're doing. They're messing up. And Jesus is saying, Father, it's covered in the blood. I paid sin's penalty. And the Father is looking down at Satan, saying, sorry, but all I see is my Son. All I see is my Son. There is a covering atonement. Jesus has covered us with His shed blood. That's not a reason to sin. That's a reason not to sin, people. That is the very reason we should not be sinning. Don't use your salvation as a way to continue in sin. Use your salvation as a way to fight sin, to stand against it. This is why we have victory in Jesus, because He's seated at the right hand and He's interceding on our account. Today we have learned about three fundamental truths which will help us to better understand the purpose of the cross. The people at the cross, both the revilers and the redeemed, were the first idea or the truth we looked at. We saw then the plan of the cross. It was a saving plan through Jesus' broken body and shed blood. But it was also a solitary plan in that it was planned from the beginning of time by God the Father for God the Son and only the Son. Finally, we saw the priority of the cross. The priority was for our sins to be covered and for Satan to be defeated through the finished payment. But it was also a finished promise made by God the Father. Aren't you thankful God keeps His promises? Won't you consider today the purpose of the cross? And from that, won't you consider what you can do for Jesus today to show your appreciation for His finished payment? You're able to please stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.